We're also going to have fun today, right now, because we're going to talk about some fun stuff, including money, giving our money away, and fasting, not eating. We're going to talk about religion and self-indulgence and surrender, lots of scary topics. It is not too late to pretend you have to go to the bathroom and sneak out, if that's what you need to do. And yeah, we are going to hit all of those topics today, but really what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about overflowing with hope. Overflowing with hope. As you just heard in the announcements, we are in the middle of our capital campaign, Building Communities of Hope, and it is all based on Romans 15:13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, it's a pretty simple equation, isn't it? As we trust in God, he fills us up, and then we overflow. We overflow with his love and his grace and his kingdom, and that's how it spreads. That's how it spreads. And the Building Communities of Hope campaign is a part of that overflow. We are going to give our money so we can do things like expand this facility, so we can do a better job of loving the entire Twin Ports and serving it, so there is more room for beautiful children downstairs, so that we don't have storerooms that are also called classrooms, so that we can have more food, we can store more food and give it away in our food shelf, so we can have more parking and another exit so we can get in and out of here. We're also giving our money so that we can establish new Vineyard churches. I mean, shouldn't every town have a healthy community of followers of Jesus that they can be part of? And our goal now is all 240 counties in the upper Midwest to have Vineyard churches like this one in all of those counties. That is a crazy big goal. But we have a God that does amazing things. We're also giving money so we can extend ourselves in world missions, so that we can send teams and hope to places like Uganda and northern Spain and Turkey. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when I meet people from all around the world and they tell me their stories of how God changed their lives through what we are doing here and now. And as I've been talking to some of you, you are fired up about this campaign. Seriously, God has filled you up and you are excited about overflowing and giving. But that's not everybody. Seriously, it's not. I mean, some of us, we're like, wait a minute, I don't know if I've been filled up yet. I'm not sure that I've been filled up with joy and peace. Or maybe at one point I was, but I don't really want to overflow. I don't really want to give. How are we feeling about it, actually? You know, we can be honest here, right? This is a place where you can be honest, at least with yourself and with God. I know some of us, we don't really feel like giving, but we're going to give anyway. We're going to be like, yeah, I'll give something to the thing. Well, why is that? I mean, why would we give if it's going to hurt for us? Maybe not financially, but it's going to hurt, and we're going to give anyway. Why would we do that? I can think of a couple reasons. One is self-indulgence. We're going to give to look good, to keep up appearances. We want to look like a good Christian. Two, it's really magic. We're going to give because we want something from God. And we figure if we give, well, maybe we'll get what we want, that house or that job or the spouse or the, I don't know, children that we've always wanted. And you know what? This idea of sacrificing, intentionally suffering or hurting ourselves to get something we want, that's nothing new. That happens all the time, right? Intentionally suffering for some benefit, a lot of people call that going to work. They do, or attending college, or putting up with your in-laws. And we don't always do it for selfish motives. Yeah, sure, we do. Lots of times we hurt ourselves. We do something that hurts us to get some benefit for ourselves. But other times we do something that hurts us to benefit other people, our friends, or anyone have kids, aging parents. But how often do we do something that hurts us to worship God for Jesus? Seriously, think about that for a minute. Have you ever done anything to hurt yourself for Jesus, to benefit Jesus? Do you know what I'm talking about here? Hurting ourselves for some benefit? Let me give you an example of a way that we could hurt ourselves for a benefit. Not eating food. Not eating food. Sometimes it's called being poor when single mothers don't eat so their kids can eat. Other times, it's called dieting. Yeah, dieting, when we don't eat so we can lose weight or benefit ourselves. Although these days, it's actually, sometimes people call it fasting. I've got a friend who is like a total health nut, and I've actually got two other friends that are just normal people. They're you know, middle-aged guys like me, and they're all not following Jesus, but they're way into fasting and the health benefits, the cell regeneration and the immune system and feeling better. Well, in the Bible, not eating food for spiritual purposes, that's also called fasting. And the way we think about fasting, our view of fasting has a lot to do with where we come from, our perspective, the way we see the world. And if you think fasting is a good thing, you're probably in the minority. You know, some of us, we think fasting, that's just something that like monks did back in the Middle Ages. You know, we don't do that now. Others of us, we have Catholic friends, or maybe we are Catholic, and we think fasting, well, that's, you know, that's something that Catholics are supposed to do, you know, throughout the year at certain times, like Lent. Many of us, we're just unsure about fasting. You know, is it healthy? Is it good? Is it normal? And that confusion is no surprise. I mean, if you think about it, the reason for that is food is such a giant idol in our society. I mean, think about it. Our culture may be the most food-obsessed culture ever. All the commercials, all the ads for food, they've got to affect us. That's why we have to keep food in our cars in case we starve to death on the way to the drive-thru. We're obsessed with food. And ironically, we're probably also the most diet and weight loss obsessed culture ever. It is no wonder that our heads are spinning when it comes to fasting. Here's the truth. Here's the truth about fasting. It is good, it is normal and healthy for followers of Jesus to fast. Jesus expected us to fast. And yeah, people have been doing it for centuries. If you look in the Bible, all the heroes fasted. Moses, David, Esther, Jesus, Paul. Heroes of the faith since then, even now, are fasting. So what exactly is fasting? Let me tell you what I mean when I say fasting. And the Bible actually describes different kinds of fasts. But you could say there's like a normal fast. And a normal fast would be just not to eat any food, to go for some set period of time where you only drink water or maybe juices. And when I say juices, I mean like fruit juice or vegetable juice. I'm not talking taking that chocolate cake and putting it in the blender and, yeah, let's drink that. No. A normal fast would be no solid food, just water and juice for like a day or 3 days, a week, a month, 40 days. There's also partial fasts. That could be where you intentionally miss a meal. You go for a week or a month where you don't have lunch or you don't have breakfast or lunch. Or a partial fast, maybe it's giving up certain foods. No meat or no sugar, no dairy, no alcohol or caffeine or chocolate. Talk about hurting yourself. Go a month without chocolate. Now, I should say that it's not healthy for some people to fast for food. I mean, if you have a medical condition like an eating disorder or diabetes, it's not healthy to fast from food. But there's plenty of other things. There's lots of other things you can fast from. Take media, for example. How about pulling the plug on the TV or the cable, the internet, the Facebook, the cell phone for a week or a month? About going without shopping or using your credit card? You know, in the Bible, there are some married couples who agree to fast from sex in order to focus on prayer. Some of us would rather fast from food. But no matter what it is that for you, you're like, oh, I don't think I could do that. I couldn't live without that for some period of time. Whatever that thing is, that's the perfect thing to fast from. Because you know that it's not true, right? You actually can give that thing up. And if you did, and you spent that time seeking God, praying, reading your Bible, it could be incredibly powerful. Okay, so that's what fasting is. The more interesting, the more important question is why. The reasons why we fast are really important, and that's really what we're going to look at today. And yeah, sometimes we fast for the wrong reasons. We fast for selfish reasons because we want something. And that's kind of understandable because there's good things that come from fasting. And I'm not just talking about the physical benefits, the weight loss or the cell regeneration or having more time at lunch to answer emails. No, I'm talking about the spiritual benefits, and there are deep spiritual benefits. Becoming more like God, finding out what really controls us, supercharging our prayers and hearing more clearly from God. Now, those benefits, paradoxically, are indirect benefits. If you fast to get those things, it doesn't usually work. No, what usually happens if we go after those things directly is we just end up hungry and usually grumpy. The Bible, though, God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us why we should fast and why we shouldn't fast. God just basically lays it out there and says, here's what I want when you fast. And that's what we're going to unpack today. Now, I want to say, as we're doing that, as we're learning about fasting, I'm going to be challenging you. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit's going to be inviting all of you to fast, to do it, to actually do it. It's cool to learn about it, but the action is actually in doing it. So please join me in fasting. If we have these little guides out in the lobby. If you need help getting started, there's great information in there. There's these commitment cards. I guess if you need help committing, fill out the commitment card. Join me in fasting. Let's actually press into this and do it. Consider everything I say today to be just one giant invitation for you to fast. All right, so grab your Bible. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 58. It's on page 514 in the Bibles that we got here. Let me pray, and then we'll just dive on in. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Put power on these words. Put power on your invitation to fast. Put power on our fasting as we do it, God. I pray for incredible change in our lives, incredible goodness as we experience you through fasting. Change us, God, even today, even now. Help make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in Isaiah 58. We're going to start in the first verse, and we're going to kind of do this in the two parts. In the first part, God calls us on wrong reasons to fast. He says, this is dumb reasons to fast. And then the second part we'll look at are what God wants when we fast, great reasons to fast. So starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 58, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. That's God saying, this is serious, listen up. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. Now, wait a minute. Do you see the contrast there? Well, seeking God out, that doesn't sound like rebellious sinners, but hold on here. They seem eager to know me, to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of their God. They ask for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. See, I told you you'd be grumpy if you fast for the wrong reasons. These guys, these jokers are punching each other. They cannot fast as you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Now here's God's zinger at the end, and I think he sounds like a lot of our moms when he says this. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Seriously, don't you know me at all? I love that there. God's letting us have it. Okay, so dumb reasons to fast. Let's start in verse 2. I love verse 2. They seem eager. It's as if. It's like God's being sarcastic here. This is great stuff. They seemed eager. They were not eager to know God. They just wanted to look like they were eager for God. They wanted to look good. They wanted to have the appearance of spirituality. A dumb reason to fast is self-indulgence, so that we'll look good. And you know, people in Jesus' time, they were still doing the same thing, so God called them on it again. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, just do it for God. Just do it for God." Today, now, so many of us are still just big, giant hypocrites. We're just putting on a show with our religion. We just want to look good. You know, people don't talk as much as they used to about the culture war. Do you remember that when the media was all into this uproar about this war of secular humanists and their views against evangelical Christians and their views and their politics, and they're having this battle that went back and forth? Well, many of us Christians, we like that. We like the power of it. We like to be able to make secularists squirm with our overt religiosity, with our, you know, our bumper stickers and our online posts and our carrying our Bibles around in public and, you know, and our declaring, you know, this is how God tells me to vote. This is the right way because Jesus said vote like this. Well, a lot of the fun has gone out of that because secularists, they don't seem to care as much anymore. And you know what? I think there's something that they figured out. Here's what they figured out. Despite all our claims of being different, despite us saying we've given our whole lives to Jesus, what they discovered is most of us, we don't really mean it. It's just talk. Like verse 2. It seems like we have different values. It's as if we behave differently. But in survey after survey, study after study, it just ain't true. Most of us are the same as everyone else. Seriously, if you think of yourself as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice becoming more and more like Jesus, as someone who he's done things in your lives, do you mean it? Just think back over the last year or so. Can you point to one thing that is different now than it was a year ago because of Jesus? One thing. Less anxious, maybe more generous. Less judgmental, more forgiving. Less lonely, more joyful because of Jesus. There's a lot of talk today in our society about race and whose lives matter. Well, have our hearts really been changed by Jesus when it comes to race? How often do we really see people like Jesus sees them? Or how about our view of money? We're doing this Building Communities of Hope capital campaign. Where's our heart when it comes to money? Because what we're talking about is sacrificially giving, tightening our belts so we can give away a lot of money really to help others, so we can overflow with grace for others. Are we fired up about that? Or are we like, no way, count me out. I don't care what God says. Or are we thinking, yeah, I'll probably give something so I don't look bad. Please don't. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. He hates putting on a face but not having something real behind it. Rather, let's just be honest. Let's be honest. This is a place where you can be genuine and authentic. If you're doing things and you're like, I'm not sure that I really believe this. If you're saying things and you're not sure you believe them. If there's a disconnect between how you're acting and what's really going on inside, be honest about it. Tell God. Tell someone else here and let them pray for you. Because we're not trying to put on a pretty show here, a perfect show. Really, we're not. What we want is the Holy Spirit to come and bring real change. And yes, that can be messy. But it is good. And it is real. Okay, let's look at verse 3 now. Verse 3, and this is the folks talking back then to God who were fasting. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Okay, here's another dumb reason to fast, to get God to do what we want. These folks, they wanted God to see them. They wanted God to notice them. And they figured, hey, we fasted, we put in our time. We deserve to be seen. God owes us. Oh, us humans, we do this. We do this with all religion. We really do. We use our religion as a way to get a measure of control over our gods. And you know, following Jesus is way, way different than that. But we even do it with following Jesus. What do we want from Jesus? We want him to like us, right? To love us. We want him to accept us. We want him to let us into heaven. So we think, huh, what religious practices do I need to do so that I'll get in? You know, maybe if I go to church most Sundays and I follow all the important rules and I'm pretty much kind to people, well, God, of course you're going to let me in, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. You know what Jesus said? He said, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. He's basically saying God doesn't grade on a curve. Either you're perfect or you're out. Whoa. And if that isn't bad enough, this kind of religion, you know what it leads to? Strife and fistfights. And that makes sense too, right? Because if we have these performance standards that we're trying to live up to and we think everyone else should live up to, well, then we're going to judge everyone who doesn't. Yeah, religious people, they know. They know what God needs. And if people don't do what God needs, well, then we should just, what? We should just like punch them in the nose or kill them, blow them up. You bet there's lots of terrorists that are thinking that right now. Now, I'm really hopeful that none of you are punching people or blowing them up. Please don't. But how many of us are looking down on other people because they're not living up to the standards? Their lives are messy and they're struggling. If you think that's not you, how about, do we ever catch ourselves gossiping? Because gossiping, that's a big thing in churches, you know? That's something that happens. And if we catch ourselves gossiping, you know what we've just discovered? That we have some of this performance-based magic religion in our hearts. Because folks who actually understand the good news of Jesus, that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did, they don't gossip. They overflow with grace for other people. Yeah, you know, if you're here and you're not following Jesus, let's say you're just checking things out today. Oh, this is a vineyard, neat. If you're just checking things out, don't let us confuse you into thinking that following Jesus is about obeying rules or religion. It's not. Following Jesus is about a person, Jesus. It's about God showing up here as Jesus and him leading a perfect life because we can't. What do? We just mess it up, right? We just mess up our lives. We sin. And there's a price to be paid for all of that sin. But God, Jesus on the cross, he pays that price and he offers that price to us as a gift. His perfection is a gift. Now, it's a gift. You can't earn a gift. It doesn't matter how hard you try for it. All you can do is accept it. Trust in Jesus and who he is and what he did. Basically, surrender to what he wants. Surrender to him as your king. Yeah, if you're not following Jesus, please don't let us fool you into thinking it's about rules or giving or fasting. It's not. It's about Jesus and trusting in him. You don't want to be another one of those self-righteous jerks. We got plenty of them already. Okay, where are we at? We've learned that only idiots, sometimes idiots like us, would fast to make themselves look good or to try to get what they want from God. So why should we fast? I'm glad you finally asked. Let's go to the second half of Isaiah 58. We're going to start in verse 5 again, where God again is asking, Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And then now God's going to answer his own question. This is what he wants from fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Okay, don't miss subtly what God's doing here. Not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Back then, your own flesh and blood and that culture, that was a big deal. You had to take care of them. God has just redefined who your flesh and blood is everyone who is hungry and needs clothing and shelter, is in need of God's freedom. So then, when you do these things, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, the gossip, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That sounds pretty good. When we fast for the right reasons, there is a ton of great stuff that we get in on. First and foremost, why do we fast? We fast to surrender to God, to worship Him. I love the way Richard Foster puts this in his wonderful book, Celebration of Discipline. Foster writes, "Fasting must forever center on God. It must be God-initiated and God-ordained. Like the prophetess Anna, we need to be worshiping with fasting. Every other purpose must be subservient to God. Like the apostolic band at Antioch, fasting and worshiping the Lord must be said in the same breath. God questioned the people in Zechariah's day. When ye fast, did ye not..." Wait a minute, were they pirates back then? I don't think so. "When ye fasted, did ye not all fast unto me, even to me? If our fasting is not unto God, we have failed." Failed. "Physical benefits, success in prayer, the undoing of power, spiritual insights, these must never replace God as the center of our fasting. If you forget everything else today, remember this. Our fasting, our giving, our religious practices, we do them because God wants them. Period. Full stop. Everything else is secondary. It's bonus. It's indirect benefits." What is Isaiah 58 about? We just read it. What's it about? Fasting is just an example, just an illustration. What Isaiah 58 is really about is about what God wants. It's about what He wants. Verse 6 is the pivot. It's where it pivots. Remember verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? I have chosen. God has chosen. When we fast right, when humans fast right, really, when humans do anything right, we are doing what God has chosen, what God wants. We are surrendering to His will. And friends, when God's will is done, that's the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about surrendering to God's will. Now, us individualistic, freedom-obsessed Americans, we're not so much into. We don't always want to surrender our will. But there is no other way. There's no other way to accept Jesus' gift, to be adopted by God. None of this is what we've chosen. Think about it. What have we chosen? We've chosen to sin, to break the rules. And if it was up to us, we would choose futility, religion, this hopeless, endless process of trying to work our way out of our mess that doesn't work. What has God chosen? God chose to love us. He chose to make us, to create us. He chose not to give up on us. He chose to show up and die on a cross for our sins. He chooses to take us back after we rebel. He chooses to offer us adoption. Will we give God what He wants? Will we surrender to His will? It is so easy, and it is so hard. It's hard because we have to give up on our will. We got to say, "I can't do it. I want what You want, God." What happens then when we surrender to God? Do we become God's slaves? No. Paradoxically, we become free. We're free from sin, from separation from God. What did it say there in verse 6? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Fasting, surrendering to God's will, brings freedom. And yes, you bet, that means social justice. The more and more of God's kingdom that comes, the less and less we will see of human trafficking, of disease and deprivation, of poverty and hunger. But this freedom that comes with our surrender is also really, really personal to us. So many of us struggle with addiction. Pretty much all of us struggle with some kind of addiction. Porn, sex, drugs, alcohol, eating, gambling, shopping. It goes on and on and on. So often we feel like we're trapped playing a game that we always lose at. We lose and we lose and we lose, but we can't stop playing the game. We want to stop the lying or the self-pity or the anger or the codependence, but we can't. We are slaves to it. Well, have we ever tried fasting? Because the fasting that God's chosen, it brings freedom. Now, careful here. Don't forget everything we've already talked about. You can't fast to demand that God breaks off your addiction. It doesn't work that way. Remember, indirect benefit. No, we fast to surrender to God. Because right now, what's going on in our lives? We are surrendering our will to our addiction, to what it wants. Well, what if we change that? What if we surrendered our will to what God wants, His will, to what He wants? If we do that, we're opening ourselves up to His power, to real change in our lives. Now, He's God. I can't tell you exactly what He'll do. No one can. But I can tell you two things for sure. He is good, and He wants to set us free. We just read that. That's what comes when we surrender to Him. Okay, now that we see the primary reason for fasting, surrender, worship, now that we can fix that in our hearts, that's what we're after when we fast. Now we can look at some of the secondary benefits from fasting, because there are loads of other indirect benefits. Yeah, what do we fast for? Reasons to fast. We fast for God. We fast to become more like Him, to experience Him more, to feast on God. I love that. That fasting as feasting. That's a Richard Foster phrase, and it is a cool image. That when we fast, we're not so much depriving ourselves of food as we are sitting down to a feast of God. We are taking in God and all His richness and glory. Seriously, when we fast for the right reason, to surrender and worship Him, we read all these amazing benefits that come from verse 8 on. There's these benefits like actual light, healing in our lives, righteousness, God's protection is His presence. In verse 11 alone, you get satisfaction and strength and guidance. I don't know about you, but I want those things from God. And it's okay to know that we can get them. God's telling us. But they're indirect. Let's not forget that. God is not a vending machine. We don't put in our fasting and out pops what we want. No, these are gifts from God. He chooses whether to give them to us. Now, let's just look at one of them for a little bit closer. The classic benefit of fasting is guidance, receiving guidance from God. Paul and Barnabas, this was a big deal in their lives. They were set apart. They were set out to church plant, to change the world, because the Holy Spirit, He gave guidance when everyone got together to worship and fast. We read about that in the book of Acts. So if you're facing a big decision, it is a perfect time to fast. Whether you're trying to choose a job or what to study, who to marry, you know, where to move, great time to fast. Open yourself up to receiving that gift. Because let's be honest, how many of us have made really bad decisions because we didn't seek God's guidance, His wisdom? Spouses, you don't need to elbow your spouse. They know what they did. We do. We make big mistakes. And in fasting, God gives us guidance. Sometimes He gives direct direction. Do this, and it is such the right thing to do. But I think a lot of the time what happens when we fast is we become more like God. That's what He's doing. He's lining our will up with His will. And then we're able to make good decisions ourselves. Here's a way that we could practice this with the giving communities, building communities of hope giving campaign, with how much we're going to give. That's an important decision, you know, how much we're going to give. And you know, one thing we could do is we could sit down with our calculators and our budgets and our spreadsheets, you know, our checkbooks, and we could calculate it out. Here's what we can afford, blah, blah, blah. That wouldn't take much faith. It really wouldn't. What if instead we prayed and fasted? We started out by saying, God, just grow my faith. Please just grow my faith for this. If you're asking me to participate, help me know that you'll give me what I need, that you will pour into me so that I overflow. And the next, ask him to show you how much to give. God, give me a number. And hey, that's a scary prayer. It is. But what a great opportunity to press into listening to God, to hearing from Him. And then let's ask him to give us whatever we need to actually give the amount He says, to commit to it. Because He could give us a number that we're not comfortable with. that we think, that's not even possible, God. What are you thinking? He's God. It's okay. He knows how it's going to work. This is a great opportunity to stretch our faith. This is a great opportunity to become more like God. Because God, he's a giver. He's incredibly generous. God, over and over again, he gives himself away to people who will never pay him back. Yeah, we need to spend a little time on this before we're done. All the giving that's going on in Isaiah 58. All the taking care of other people. Remember that? With the question, what do I want when you fast? God answers that with, hey, I want you to feed the hungry. You don't have to make yourself hungry. Feed people that are hungry. Take care of them. Clothe them. Give them shelter. You know, the people that are in need of me, help them. What's up with that? Hey, it's really important. It's not like an add-on in Isaiah 58. It's not like a nice thing we do too. No, it's central to this whole thing. How do we know that? It's because of a prediction that Jesus made. Jesus predicted what would happen when he came back. Maybe you're familiar with this. He said that he would separate people like sheep and goats. And he says to one group, I think it's the sheep, but I always get them confused. It doesn't matter. He says to one group, you people, hey, welcome in. Come on in. The kingdom of God is yours. I love you. Why? Because you believed in me and, you know, my salvation on the cross. No, that's not actually what he says. Here's what he says in Matthew 25. He says, come on in, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was a prisoner and you came to visit me. Deja vu. That sounds a lot like the fasting God wants in Isaiah 58. And the scene continues. The folks, the sheep people, they're surprised like we are. They're like, what? When did we do that for you, Jesus? And Jesus is like, when you did that for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And then Jesus turns to the other group. Sorry, you're sitting over there today. He turns to the other group and he says, you folks who didn't do any of this stuff, who didn't care for anyone, depart from me. You're going to hell. No joke. That's what Jesus says. Look it up. Matthew 25. What's the deal here? Is Jesus really saying that when we care for people, when we take care of people in need, then we're saved, then we're in? No. Flip that. It's the opposite of that. What he's saying is that when we're saved, when we are in, then we will care for people that are in need. That's how we'll know that we're saved. That's how we'll know that it's not just all talk. Okay, let's put the pieces together here. Let's put them together. Do you see why the fasting that God wants involves taking care of people in need? It's because as we fast for the right reason, as we surrender to God, as we give our will over to his will, he's going to fill us up with his grace, and we will inevitably overflow with it, overflow to helping other people. How do we know we're fasting right? It's because as we surrender, we are filled up, and we can't stop ourselves from overflowing, from helping other people. That should come as no surprise to us. God's been saying it all along. Abraham, the covenant with the Jews way back when, I'm going to bless you to make you a blessing. I'm going to pour out my grace and my gifts in you so they overflow to the world. Jesus, same deal. Dies on a cross, saves us all. What does he say to his followers? Oh, why don't you all get together and love each other like puppies in a box? No, he doesn't say that. He says, go. Go and make disciples. Overflow. One of the main reasons we fast, it's the last reason that we fast, important one, is we fast so that we overflow with God's grace to other people. Now, hopefully you see that this is a secondary benefit. It's an indirect benefit. The main reason we fast is to give God what he wants, to surrender to him. But again, then we are filled up with him. That surrender represented by giving up the food or whatever it is we're fasting from, that leads to him pouring into us and us overflowing. It's part of the system. God built it that way. It happens automatically. It's important. Let's press into it and let's just unpack it with three basic questions about how it works. First, who do we overflow to? Our flesh and blood, right? Sure. But remember, verse 7, God redefines who our flesh and blood is. It's the poor. It's those that are hungry, who need clothing, the poor wanderers, the people that need God's freedom. So, sure, you bet, we are going to overflow to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, but we're also going to overflow to people we just barely met around town, at the mall, folks who are strangers to us now in the Twin Ports, or in the upper Midwest, throughout the entire world. That's who, what. What do we overflow with? Well, verse 6, what does it say? Untie, loose the chains, break the yokes. We overflow with freedom, with hope, with the good news of Jesus, with his gift. That's what we overflow with. But don't forget verse 7. We also overflow with practical love, clothes, food, shelter. Jesus, when faced with a hungry crowd, he didn't just give them, here's peace and joy. No, he actually fed them. He gave them food. Same thing with us, practical love. Now, how? How do we overflow? Oh, well, in tons of ways, so many different ways. We have such a creative and fun God. A crazy mud run can be an overflow. Seriously, it can. I wish we had time I could tell you the stories. Last year, an HLI student helped someone start a relationship with Jesus at a mud run. God overflows in so many ways. Let me just give you three ways that you can press into this as you're fasting. One, with your story, telling your story. As we fast so often, God, he comes and he clarifies our story with him. He shows us what he's doing, what's important. Well, we can tell someone about that. Grab a cup of coffee with someone and overflow by telling your story with God. Second, fruit of the vine. This could not be more convenient. There is a food shelf across the hall. You are closer to a food shelf than you are to the bathroom right now. Seriously, when you're fasting, when you're hungry, show up here on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning and help feed people in need. If that doesn't work, just find a way to turn your hunger into actual practical love for other people. And third, building communities of hope. The giving campaign. Where did we start today? Romans 15:13, overflowing with hope. Overflowing with hope. So sure, fast, pray about how much, the amount to give. Let God give you guidance. That's important. But even deeper, deeper, let's fast because it's what God wants. Let's fast to surrender to him. And as we do, as he pours his grace into us, as we become more like him, we'll want to give like he gives. We'll get fired up about giving. And that's how we'll know we've truly experienced his grace. That's how we'll know we're fasting right. Here is my prayer for us. It is the last phrase of what we read, the last part of Isaiah. My prayer is that we will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We'll have that kind of overflow. We will never fail. God will pour out into us individually and as a community so much of his grace, so much of his love, that we will overflow to the Twin Ports, to the upper Midwest, to the whole world in a way that just doesn't stop because God loves us so much. Please join me in fasting. Pick up one of the guides, fill out the card. Let's intentionally suffer as a way to surrender our will to God's will. Let's see all the amazing indirect benefits. Let's overflow. But first and foremost, let's do it because it's what God wants and we love him. Why don't you stand up with me? I'm going to move into ministry time. It's just a time to talk about some of the things that we've been talking about today, to talk about them with God and to hear from him. So Holy Spirit, again, I invite you here. We want even more of your presence, God. And I ask again that you put power on this invitation to fast, that we are able to respond to it, that we're able to surrender to you. God, I pray that as you do that, you, Holy Spirit, you just, I don't know, you bring out your giant broom and you just sweep away so much of the junk in our lives. Sweep away the desire to look good. Let us be honest about where we're doing that. And help us to sweep it away. And God, sweep away the religion the trying to be better and do better, just point that out to us even now and as we're fasting. Point it out, God, and address that. Bring healing in those areas. God, I ask for the amazing things that are going to happen as we surrender our will to you as we fast. I look forward to hearing the stories of healing, the stories of guidance that people receive, the stories of miracles in their lives as they surrender to you and open up to your power. God, just bless us with those gifts. Shower them on us. And too, God, I pray for the incredible overflow of you as your love just spreads through us as we are filled up with it. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to fast. Help us to fast right. Help us to surrender. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if God has been stirring your heart, we would love to pray for you. We'd love to help connect you with Jesus. Maybe God hasn't been stirring your heart and you wish he would. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you have things in your life, challenges. You can see some of that religion, some gossip. You'd love some prayer for that. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure I've ever really surrendered to Jesus. We'd love to help you do that. Or maybe you're at a place where you're like, whoa, I'm getting fired up. I feel the ways that God is asking me to overflow, and you're excited. We'd love to pray for you, to celebrate that, to pray for courage and strength as you do that. If there's anything in your life you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you. Physical healing, you're struggling in any area. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I just ask that you stay and you listen to God before you go. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.